And Kathy, I'm one of the pastors here. I do want to say a really warm welcome to everyone. Well, I want to put a question to you. Are there people here who love the suspense of not knowing how a story will end? So when you read a book, like, do you just love that the build of anticipation on the way through? You don't know how this is going to resolve and you love that tension. Or are you the kind of person who goes to the last page, like fairly early on, to see which characters are still in the story? Like, I actually want to take a poll on this right here. Who loves the build-up of anticipation and not knowing how the story is going to end? Lots of you. Who's a last pager? Anyone go the last? Oh, there's less of us. I just want to lay my cards on the table. I am a last pager. We went on holidays recently and I read a great novel and I was trying so hard. I think I made it about halfway through before I had to go to the last page and just work out who to get attached to in this story and who was not going to be there anymore. Well, I just want to say to all you suspense lovers, bad luck. The Bible was written for last pages, right? Jesus made it very clear how the story is going to end. He didn't keep the ending a secret. Very clearly, he spoke that this age that we're living in will come to an end. But out of his love for us, Jesus didn't want us to get to the last page of history and be caught off guard. And so he spoke very, very clearly about the reality of his return and the reality of heaven. He also spoke about the reality of hell. In our series that we've been doing, Living in Light of Eternity, last week Mark spoke about Jesus' return. And when he comes, you know, the judgment that Jesus will have there and those who will go to heaven, those who will be rewarded, who have served him faithfully. Well, today I get to speak about the flip side of that judgment, and that is hell. And, you know, I'm so conscious that there are probably a range of people in the room today. Perhaps there are those who were subject to hellfire and brimstone messages that seemed, you know, quite popular decades in the past. And so some people I know, when you come to newcomers' afternoons, you know, it's not uncommon for someone to say, I was actually scared into the kingdom of God by a hellfire and brimstone message. So there may be those in the room. There may be those here who prefer not to think about this topic because you find it uncomfortable. There may be those who can't reconcile the concept of hell with a loving God. And so perhaps for you, you've kind of written it out of your theology. And with this being such a confronting topic, there may be some in the room even who have never heard teaching from the Bible about this at all, because it's not one we pick up regularly and talk about regularly. I think it's really interesting how we react to uncomfortable topics, isn't it? And so my prayer today is that we might hear the things that Jesus taught and just be able to respond appropriately, not to be triggered from stuff in our past, but to be able to just hear the things that Jesus taught. Why don't we invite God to do just that? Lord, as we come to your word today, we just ask, help us to just lay aside things that belong to our past, things, ways that we've adapted ourselves in order to sit with this uncomfortable topic. Lord God, I just want to pray that we would hear the words of Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you make Jesus' truths really clear to us? And I pray, would you also bring reassurance of the truths that we also know through your word as well. Amen. So Doug is going to come and bring us a Bible reading from Luke chapter 16. Thanks, Doug.
Morning, everyone. Reading from Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Whoa! Sorry, directionally challenged. Renowned author and theologian C.S. Lewis said, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than hell if it lay in my power." He said, "I would pay any price to be able to truthfully say all will be saved." And I think most of us probably struggle with the thought that those who have rejected Jesus could face eternal punishment, don't we? And because of that struggle throughout church history, some teaching has emerged, particular teaching called universalism that's gained particular prominence a couple of centuries ago, but it has had smatterings throughout church history. But universalists basically say that hell and punishment are inconsistent with a loving God. And so they teach that some may need a time of punishment, but in the end, all people will be saved. Then there's another school of thought in church history, and it's called annihilationism. And annihilationism simply says that everyone is created mortal. And so it's only when you commit yourself to follow Jesus that you are then given the gift of eternal life, that you become immortal. And so they say that unbelievers being mortal simply are annihilated at the time of death. No part of them continues to live. And so both of these schools of thought, like you can see how they're grappling with the concept of hell here. Both of them deny that there could be a hell. But you know, although we might struggle to contemplate it, I think as followers of Jesus, we do have to grapple with it. Because no one spoke more clearly about hell than Jesus did. 13% of Jesus' teaching is about judgment and hell. You know, half of his parables relate to God's eternal judgment of sinners who do not repent. Of the strongest biblical words for hell in Scripture, Gehenna is like the strongest biblical word there is. And of the 12 times that it's used in Scripture, there's only one time when Jesus was not the speaker. So no one spoke more of hell than Jesus did. And you know, as one who stepped down from heaven, the one who knew what lay on the other side of this life, he had authority to speak about this. And so as much as we'd like to rationalise this topic away and not even think about it, we need to grapple with it. Because Jesus spoke very clearly about it. He wanted us to understand that it is part of the spiritual reality, but also that he has done everything necessary for people to avoid it. So what does the Bible say hell is like? We have a lot of, you know, images. We have that image up there. Yeah, we have a lot of this kind of thing, you know, devils and pitchforks and that kind of thing. The ways that the Bible describes it, the kinds of words that it uses, are things like eternal fire. It talks about outer darkness, and it talks about there being a weeping and gnashing of teeth in that space, so a misery that goes in that space. There's eternal punishment or torment, a bottomless pit, the wrath of God, the second death, eternal destruction and separation from God's presence. A pretty uplifting topic, isn't it, for today? It is really bleak. And if there is one, I think, you know, concept of hell that is really clear, it's the absence of God's presence. And it's eternal separation from his presence. You know, Scripture tells us that God is love. And the love that humanity have for each other is given to us from God. And so if hell is a place where God is not present, then love is not present in that place either. Hell is a place that is devoid of love. Jesus also portrayed it as a place of anguish. You know, whether that's physical suffering, mental suffering, we don't know, but it's pretty full on and it's pretty sobering thought. And so because of that, you know, I think it raises questions for us, and I think it's really important for us to grapple with the questions. And so what I want to do for the rest of this message is just talk about three questions that I have heard most frequently asked when it comes to hell. The first question, and I think it's a really good one, is how could a loving God send people to hell? Well, I think it's important for us to understand that it is not God's desire to send anyone to hell. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Why would Jesus devote so much of his teaching to this topic? Because he wanted us to understand the reality of hell, but also to save us from going there. Why would Jesus go to the cross? To save us from the consequences of our sin. He gave his very life in order to save us from going to hell. So this question of how could a loving God send people to hell actually doesn't reflect the reality that our God went to the greatest lengths so that we would not be sent to hell. In laying down his life for the consequences of our sin, he does require us to turn to Jesus as the one who saves us. And all people are invited to turn to him. It doesn't matter what your past is, whether you've been a great person or the worst of the worst. All people are invited to turn to Jesus. But he doesn't force us to. The decision is ours. But Jesus very clearly teaches that on the day of judgment, he will honour the decision that people have made about him. So really, we don't have a loving God who sends people to hell so much as a loving God who paid the greatest price to save us from it. And second of all, a God who loves us so much that he honours the decisions that we make. He didn't create robots. He wanted love to be given freely. we choose not to accept Jesus, he will honour our decision. But in his kindness, Jesus very clearly taught what the consequences of that would be. And you know, for me, like, this is one of the biggest motivators for me to share Jesus with those who don't know him and to pray that they will turn to Jesus. I think when we're uncomfortable with this topic of hell, we tend not to then, you know, be motivated really in sharing Jesus because we're not really thinking about life beyond now. And, you know, it's not about hitting people over the head with a turn or burn message so much as just helping them discover who Jesus is, what he taught in the Bible, and for people to be able to make an informed decision about that for themselves. Well, another commonly asked question that I've heard is, what about people who have never heard of Christ? Will they go to hell? And I think that's it's a difficult question in Scripture. So the Bible seems to suggest that they will maybe judge by a different standard. And so in Matthew 11:20-22, it says, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they didn't repent. And so Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. Like, they're two cities where Jesus has been working miracles. He says, if the miracles that had been performed in you had have been performed in the cities of Tyre and Sidon, well, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than it will be for you. And so basically what Jesus was saying was much that had been revealed to Chorazin and to Bethsaida, and so much was going to be expected of them. On the other hand, Tyre and Sidon had seen less. They hadn't had such great revelation of who God is. They hadn't had Jesus there. And so less would be expected. And so the principle seems to be that people will be judged on the basis of the revelation they had. And we don't know how God's going to take those differences into account, but it just seems to be that he will. So that person who in the remotest part of the world who has never heard of Jesus, it seems, will be judged differently than a person who is only a Bible on a shelf away from the gospel. But you know, even that person in the remotest part of the world who's never heard of Christ still has some revelation of God. And they'll be accountable to that revelation, Scripture says, because nature itself speaks to us of the existence of God. You notice this? In Psalm 19, it talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, the skies themselves proclaiming the work of God's hands. It says, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. Their voice goes out into all the world. It's capturing the sense that nature is God's first missionary. If a person had nothing but nature, then nature itself is enough to speak to them that there must be a creator, there must be a God that is beyond this. And so in Romans 1:20, it suggests that people will be accountable to respond to God even if nature is the only revelation of God that they have. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women are without excuse. And it goes on to talk about judgment. So what about the person who's never heard of Christ? Well, the Bible seems to say that they will be judged by the knowledge they had, but at the very least they had a knowledge of God through creation. But, you know, I just want to say again that our place, for those of us who know Jesus, who have explored who he is in the Word and who follow him, you know, our place of helping people wrap understanding around what they are observing in creation or what they have heard about God is just so, so important. It is hard to make sense of what we observe. And so that place for us to bring that understanding, to point people to the Word and help them understand, is really vital. Well, the final commonly asked question that I want to touch on today is really, what purpose does hell serve anyway? And in a nutshell, really, if there is no hell, there actually is no justice. A while back, I walked with someone who I'm really close to, and her best friend was raped and murdered. And I walked with her for a period of time. And, you know, just watching her in her pain and her grief around the injustice and the evil in all of this just gave me a profound appreciation for the purpose that hell does serve. Because she was, like, just exploring faith at that point. And, you know, if I were to say to her, oh, you know what, everyone gets saved in the end, that would be really, really unhelpful. You see, if there's no hell, there is no punishment of sin. It says that God is apathetic toward injustice. Now, I'm not talking about people who repent. I'm just talking about people who do evil and just stay in that path of evil. If there is no hell, then God is blind toward victims of abuse and crime and all the other evils that we see going down in the world. If there is no wrath or anger toward evil, then God is not love. Because love hates the way that people are harmed. So what is the purpose of hell? Well, it's actually an expression of God's judgment. All sin can be forgiven for those who turn to God. But for those who don't, you know, there needs to be justice. And so hell is actually an important part of the economy of heaven. Well, can I wrap this up with an illustration? Steve and I don't fly in planes very often, and I want to say when I do, I'm a little bit of a nervous flyer. You don't want to fly with me. So I'm the one who always listens to the in-flight safety instructions. I not only buckle up my seatbelt, I look for where the oxygen mask is going to drop from. I look to where those exit doors are, and I count the rows. And I tell myself, I am not going to inflate my life jacket till I have exited the aircraft. Do you know what I've noticed? I am often one of the very few people on the plane actually paying attention when they do those safety instructions. They're crazy. Actually, there was one flight where people did pay attention. It was on an Air Estonia flight. And you laugh. So we boarded this flight, and the flight attendants, you know, they normally wear beautiful, beautiful uniforms. Well, these flight attendants, they had fluorescent safety vests on, like, not just for the demo. This was for the entire flight. And I think something might have been, hopefully, got lost in translation. So it was when safety instructions were done in person, and it was done in Estonian with an English translation. So, the English translation said, when we crash, you will. Didn't just say when we crash. Well, the reason I'm using this illustration, I just want to say, Jesus is not unlike a flight attendant, not on Air Estonia, on a regular flight. And it's like He stands at the front of the aircraft of life, and he explains, you know, the reality of what is, and he tells us what we need to do. And he doesn't dramatise the situation. He doesn't run up and down the aisle and grab us by the face and force us to listen and throw people's devices out of their hands so that they focus on what he's saying. He simply tells us, here's how it is. There is a reality of hell, and there is a way to avoid it through him. But you know, just like that flight, we are like the passengers on the flight. We then get a choice of whether we're going to pay attention to the things that he says or not. There are two people in Scripture, really, whose warning we need to heed when it comes to hell. Obviously, one is Jesus, because he knew firsthand the reality of it. And he says, avoid it at all costs. And then he pays the greatest price for us to do so. The second person is the guy that we just read in Luke 16, the rich guy and Lazarus. And you know, this is the only place in Scripture where we get a glimpse of what hell is like from the perspective of someone who's there. And he's in agony. And he begs Abraham for the opportunity to come back to earth and to warn his brothers that, actually, guys, there is a reality here. But Abraham says to him, your brothers have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them heed the warning that's in the word. We have all that we need to know. As we finish, if Jesus' teaching that we've looked at today is new to you and you'd like to explore it some more in order to make an informed choice for yourself, come and chat with one of us. We would love to help you just explore the things that Jesus taught in the Word. There's no pressure that's attached to that. As I said, we like people to be able to make an informed decision for themselves. Or maybe you do know enough to make a decision that you would like to turn to Jesus today as the one who does save us from the consequence of our sin. It's not about working our way toward it or being good enough or paying enough penance in order to turn our lives around, but it's actually just turning our lives to Jesus, and he offers us that salvation. And if that's you, I'm going to pray in a moment, and I just want to invite you to pray this with me. And for the rest of us who have turned to Jesus, I want to encourage us this week, take a look at the people around you who you are doing life with. And would you just recommit yourself afresh to pray that they will want to explore who Jesus is, to pray for opportunities to share of him, to pray for an opportunity to invite someone to explore who Jesus is and what he taught through the Bible. Now let's make the most of the opportunities that we have now, before death comes marching in unexpectedly or Christ returns. Let's pray. And just first of all, for those who might like to just say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, and I'm not sure if I've really done that properly in the past or have ever done that in the past, just pray after me. Jesus, we thank you for your saving work on the cross. And I acknowledge that I too have fallen short. I too have sinned against you. And so I just ask and receive your forgiveness. I turn to you, Jesus, as the one who saves. And I thank you for your gift of life. Jesus, I want to thank you for how clearly you have taught us. Lord God, I thank you that you don't want us to get to the last page of history and be caught off guard, because you love us so much and because you do desire that all would be saved by turning to you. So, Lord God, I want to pray that we would join with your agenda, that all would be saved. Jesus, I pray for those around us in our lives. Lord, would you open doors of opportunity to share your love and your grace, your gracious gift of salvation? Lord God, I want to thank you for the assurance that we have for those of us who follow you. Thank you for the hope that we have for all of eternity, Lord God, that we get to live life filled with love, filled with you. Lord God, we bless you and we thank you for the hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.